Turn with us, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read just two or three verses from Genesis chapter 3. A couple of years ago, we sort of walked through the first several chapters of Genesis. We went verse by verse and chapter by chapter. So this should be very familiar to everyone. Disney has gotten the trend lately of making live-action versions of all of their cartoons. Now, some people are very critical of that, but we have enjoyed some of those. Some of them are better than others, but we recently watched The Lion King live action, and Johanna's only 10 years old, but I remember when The Lion King came out, what, 25 years ago? Not quite that long. Aladdin was 25 years ago or more. Because I was in high school when Aladdin came out, and they did a live-action version of that and cast Will Smith as the genie. And then I think more recently, or I don't know, maybe Lion King was before that. But there's been several Disney cartoons from decades past that they've now made live-action versions of. And we recently watched The Lion King whenever it came out. We recently saw it once it was released on video. And one of the key themes of The Lion King was the Elton John song, Circle of Life. And you get this impression that life goes on, the world continues, everything is recycled. Simba is asking questions about the Circle of Life, and Mufasa is the Lion King at the beginning of the movie and explains that, yes, the lions eat the antelope, but when they die, they become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and the circle of life continues. Well, you might sort of get the impression that everything's a revolving door, and you just go around and around. That's not the best analogy for what life is like, I don't think. Now, Genesis tells us after the flood story that God makes promises to Noah. He says, as long as the earth stands, there'll be seed time and harvest, there'll be heat and cold, there'll be summer and winter. The seasons go around and come back around. The earth travels around the sun. There is a certain cyclical nature to the universe that God made. But we don't go around and around. We get one trip through. And I prefer to think about Paul's analogy of running a race. Paul says that if you're going to run the race, you have to compete by the rules so that you're not disqualified. And Paul talks about sometimes pressing forward. It's not running every day. Some days we press toward the mark and the prize. And Paul says, I'm able to continue because I keep my eyes on the prize. Paul says the goal is to meet the author and the finisher of our faith, and we press forward. Now, at some point, every analogy breaks down. A race has a marked starting line and a finish line, and the course is laid out and well marked, so all the racers know where they're going. Sometimes in life, we don't quite know where we're going, and we never really know when our race is going to be over. Some people have a longer race than others. For some people, the race ends suddenly and unexpectedly, and it's a tragedy when a younger person dies and they really hadn't got to do their best running yet, it seems like. But let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and this is going to be a very familiar verse, and this will be our starting point this morning. Genesis chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. God has already issued the curse to the animal kingdom and to the woman, and here he turns his attention to the man. And in verse 17, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's a very well-known verse, even of people that haven't read the Bible, or perhaps don't even attend church. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It sort of indicates that we make one trip all the way around and end where we started at. God says to Adam, you are dust. Well, let me suggest this. God is not telling Adam everything he knows. The fill-in-the-blank outline there on the back of your bulletin, God does not tell Adam and Eve everything. This is the very beginning of the Bible story, and it builds on itself. What we have is God's Word revealed to us, and the more of it you read, the more understanding you get into God's mind and how He works and what His plans are. There has to be a beginning point. And so Adam and Eve are not told everything that God knows. We're not either, by the way, nor would we be capable of understanding it. But we get a lot more than Genesis 1, 2, and 3 if you finish reading the book. God reveals some truth to Adam and Eve. And then as time goes by and you continue into the narrative, God reveals more truth to their sons. And then you get to Abraham. And God uses Abraham almost like a prophet. And he teaches him lessons, and he leads him where he wants him to go, and Abraham is willing and obedient, and they spend time together in fellowship. But God doesn't tell Abraham everything he's going to do. He tells him a lot. And then we see Moses and Aaron, and the nation of Israel meets God at Mount Sinai, and God gives to them His law. And He had not revealed that much before. But we have to keep going through the book, and we get more and more as it goes along, and it builds on itself. It's kind of like going through school. Kindergartners are learning the letters of the alphabet and the numbers, and they don't spend a lot of time putting words together and building sentences and doing math problems. You got to start somewhere. Before you can read words, you have to know what the letters are and the sounds they make. Before you can do addition and subtraction, you've got to know those numerals 1 through 9 and what a zero is. You can't start with multiplication and division till after you add and subtract. And so the Bible begins at the beginning of the story, begins with creation, and then God begins to reveal truths about Himself to humanity. And it takes time, and it's a process. So God is not telling Adam and Eve everything. I will suggest that God always tells us enough. There are people that come to the Bible with questions, and they say, why doesn't God do this? Or they look at the world around us, and they say, when is God going to fix everything? We talked about that last week. Or why hasn't He told us when He's going to fix everything? Why does God not do this? Why has God not revealed that? They're very critical of God for not telling them everything they want to know. And many people that are critical haven't read what He gave us yet. God always gives us enough. We're not capable of understanding everything that God knows. And the Bible tells us that too. We don't know everything there is to know about heaven. The Bible tells us precious little about angels. And sometimes people have questions about what they are and what they do. He's given us the important stuff to us. We need to read and study and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what He has revealed to us in His Word. And when you read it the second time, you'll pick up on things you didn't get the first time. And if you live 100 years... I think we'll still be learning things as God reveals to us His Word. Even as we read through the printed words of the Bible, we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, and He doesn't give us all of that at once. The Bible is dynamic. God's Word's always going to have exactly what we need. I think He gives us enough. He gives us more than enough. But some people look at the pages of Scripture and make demands, because they want to know more than what is offered. God is not telling Adam and Eve everything. You get through the entire book, he hasn't told everyone in the Bible everything, even when you get to the end. John had a vision at the end of his life. John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he sees the end times, and he sees judgment. And sometimes God said, write down these things because this word is faithful and true. And sometimes John was getting ready to write, and God told him, don't write that down yet. So even everything John saw, he was not allowed to share with us. So we don't know everything. I think we know enough. I think we're given more than enough. And most people don't spend time in what we do have, and that's a shame. But God is not telling Adam and Eve everything. If you're still there in Genesis 3, you look down just a few more verses. At verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And then God reveals his plan to keep them from taking of the tree of life and then living forever now that they've already eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just a few verses later, God is saying, look, they understand good and evil because that's what Satan tempted them with. God knows more than he reveals to them. A few verses earlier, God is speaking to the serpent. If you go back up to verse 15, where are we? The God says to the serpent in verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now Adam and Eve might have heard him say those words, but they don't understand what that means. And as we get through the Bible and then reach the New Testament and then read the Gospels and understand the work and ministry of Jesus during his earthly ministry and then the death, burial, and resurrection, we learn more about the interaction between Jesus and Satan. And you read through the New Testament and we find out we're in the middle of spiritual warfare and this earth is the battleground. And then you get to Revelation that I mentioned and you can flip over to the back of the book and see who wins. When you finish reading Revelation about how Satan is bound and cast into the pit, then Genesis 3 makes more sense. When God says to Satan in the garden, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. It is a veiled reference to the Messiah. That's the seed of woman, God's own son, Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve wouldn't have understood that if he told them what he was talking about. So God doesn't reveal everything. We have to read through the Bible and we get more and more. And then the next time you read it and the next time you read it, you'll be able to understand and be revealed a little more. God said to Adam, you came from dust. I took you out of the earth. You're made of dust. You're going to go back to dust. But that's not the whole entire story. And we know that. What Adam doesn't understand is that part of God's spirit is what makes him alive. And even though our bodies are corruptible and will go back to the earth, our spirit will live forever. And that will either be in God's presence or will exist forever, separated from God's presence. Go back just one chapter. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is kind of an overview. Here's everything God did during the creation week. And then Genesis 2 gives us a lot more details about Adam and Eve and their life in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told more details about how Adam was created. And I didn't write down the verse from that, but I needed to. Look at Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And if you continue reading, you find that God later put a deep sleep over Adam and took one of his ribs, and then he made the woman. And this is Adam and Eve. On the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth day of creation, God spoke everything that we see around us into existence. God said on the first day, let there be light, and there was light, and he put the sun in the sky to light the day, and the moon and the stars to light the night. Evening and morning was the first day. God said, let there be light. God spoke again and said, let the dry land appear. He said, let the flying animals and the creeping things walk and fly and swim on the earth. And God said it, and it was so. When you get to the sixth day of the creation week, God didn't say, let there be man. Verse 7 in Genesis 2 said, God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. He came from dust, he's going back to dust. But in between those two things, Adam was made by God. And then what happened? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man and the woman are different from every other animal and insect and plant in creation because God didn't just speak them into existence. He was involved in a more personal way. Why was Adam made out of dust? Because God made him out of the ground. God formed him and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The second fill-in-the-blank section there on your outline, in Genesis 2, God formed Adam from dust. God formed Adam from dust and breathed into him the breath of life. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. So if you've ever been inspired to write, or to sing, or to paint, whatever it is inside of you that you feel like you need to get out, God put that there. Our life comes from God. It didn't just happen. We're not cosmic accidents floating through space with no purpose. Our destination, our purpose is given to us by God. Our life comes from God. There's something of God inside of us that is alive. And cattle and cats and dogs and birds don't have that. That's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. God isn't telling Adam and Eve everything. When he tells them, you're made out of dust, that was true. God's not a liar. The Bible's clear about that. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not slack concerning his promises. But he doesn't tell everything that he knows. And we learn a lot more just by reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3 than Adam and Eve were aware of when they were there living that story from firsthand experience. He says to Adam, you came from dust and you're going back to dust. But the difference between Adam and all the other dirt in the Garden of Eden is that he was made by God, and it was God that breathed into him the breath of life. God's touch makes the difference. Maybe that should have been the note that I wrote down. If you want to write it down, write it down. It's God's touch that makes the difference. It's God being personally involved in their lives. Because they're important to God. Only Adam and Eve are made in God's image. God said, let us make man in our own image. Who is God talking to? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist from everlasting to everlasting. They make up the Godhead. God does not have multiple personality disorder. God isn't talking to himself like I do sometimes. My grandmother said it was okay to talk to yourself, just don't answer yourself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternally in that relationship. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he extends us an incredible invitation. He's like, we can be together. You can come into God's presence, Jesus says, because you and I can be one. I and the Father are one. We're invited into where God is. And that's an offer he generously makes out of grace and mercy. And it's not because we deserve it, and it's not because we could ever earn it. God is just saying, let me do this for you. Most people say, no, thank you. Some people will say, I don't want to hear about it. Some people will call you ugly names and just get angry when all you want to do is share with them what God has said and his gifts. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. Don't be surprised. The world hated me first. They're going to hate you when you come in my name. God formed Adam from dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We have fellowship. We have communion with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unlike every other creature in the animal kingdom. It's God's touch that makes the difference, because there is something of God inside Adam and inside Eve, and that's what makes them alive. They are created in God's image. God says, let us make man in our own image, male and female. He created them. So it's not just one or the other. They are made in God's image. In the New Testament, your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. That's your last fill in the blank. We get to the New Testament. We keep reading through the story. We learn more and more. God's plan takes place in stages. It doesn't all happen at once. He cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, but he creates a way of redemption, of coming back to him. In the book of Exodus, and as you read through Leviticus, we're introduced to the priests, and they build a temple. And the temple is where they come to meet God. By the time you get to the New Testament, we are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can turn there, or you can write these scriptures down and look them up later so you don't have to take my word for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is warning, or the Apostle Paul. It's God's warning, but Paul preaches it and Paul writes it down. The Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians about the secular world. And how Christians are God's children and are to live apart from it. We are God's fellow workers, he said in verse 9. You're God's field, you're God's building, we're here to work in that field and work on the building. Paul talks about laying the foundation and then others build on it. And how the foundation is Jesus Christ and there is no other foundation. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Would it surprise you to learn that Paul repeats himself sometimes? Because if you turn the page, or turn a couple of pages, you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul asks this question. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It's the same question. He asked it in chapter 3. He asks it again in chapter 6, do you not know you're the temple of God? Anything that the Bible is really serious about, it repeats. And sometimes the Bible says the same thing three times in a row because we're thick. And sometimes we have to be told more than once. In chapter 6, he's talking about sexual immorality and keeping ourselves pure. And he brings up the temple thing again. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The church is the body of Christ. And so he's talking about fleeing sexual immorality when he asks the question, do you not know that your body is the temple? This is God's dwelling place today. It's not this building. When we leave and the heat turns off later because it runs on a schedule and we turn off the lights and lock the doors, God doesn't sit here in the dark waiting for us to come back. We brought him with us when we came in. We'll take him with us when we leave. And if you go to the post office or you go to City Hall or Johanna goes to school tomorrow and we all go our separate ways, we all take with us the indwelling Holy Spirit. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and that made him alive. In the New Testament, Jesus has been dead, buried, and resurrected. We're not just alive. We now have the Holy Spirit inside of us since Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, I've got to go so that the Comforter can come. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I know you don't want to see me go, but I have to go so that the Comforter can come and can lead you into all truth. Jesus says to his disciples, I haven't told you everything yet. You can read the Old Testament and you don't get everything. I've been here with you and teaching you and leading in parables and teaching you how to pray and revealing to you what the end times will look like, but I haven't given you all truth yet. I have to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come and He will lead you into all truth. That's why I said we don't just read the Bible. We rely on the Spirit for understanding. God is a Spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Anybody can read the words on these pages and learn some things about God. To understand God. To be in fellowship and communion with God the Father. We have to come through the Father, through Jesus the Son. And that understanding and that personal aspect of the relationship has to be given to us through God's Spirit. You are the temple of God's Spirit, and He dwells inside of you, and He speaks to us. He speaks truth to us. You ever going through your day, and you get just the perfect verse of Scripture to help you understand things, or to make your day better? Or to lead you to witness to someone or share. You know, we've been blessed so we can bless others. Sometimes just the perfect verse of Scripture comes to mind. Or the words of a hymn that it might not just be you remember it because we sung it yesterday. It could be from ages back. God speaks peace to our soul so that we can be at peace in a world that doesn't have any peace. And that comes because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us and is speaking to us. We are the temple. And it's not this building or that building down the street or the other building over this way. It's here. Paul said, you have a great treasure that you keep in jars of clay. Your body is still made of dust. It's going to go back to the dust. But our spirit will be in God's presence forever and ever, and we'll sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb described in Revelation. God's Spirit reveals to us His truth, speaks peace into our lives. It does all of those things. It allows us to fellowship with one another. This is the way we understand more about God and who He is and what His plans are for us, His will. We learn about Jesus and His ministry, and I could go on and on and on. And you'll get a lot more truth, I guess, than you will watching Disney cartoons that have been made into live-action movies. They're good for entertainment, but that's not where we need to go for our theology. That's all I'm trying to say. Pray with us.